Praise God. Let's look at the book of Romans. And we're looking at Romans chapter 9 and 10. As we saw last week, they are both connected. And we managed to touch on the first section or three quarter of the section of the book of Romans chapter 9. And we're going to link it up to chapter 10, which is what we are officially covering in this session. We saw in chapter 9 of Romans that he speaks about the rejection of the gospel by the Israelites. And he also illustrates with two people who rejected God and were dealt with by God. The first person is Esau in verse 13. And the second person is Pharaoh in verse 17. So there were two people that were used in a negative sense of how God's judgment is dealt upon people who rejected Him. And they did reject God. Now let's look at chapter 10 and look at the comparison. In chapter 10, verse 1 to 3 of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." There are two key points here. Number one is zeal without knowledge. Number two is the righteousness of God versus self-righteousness. And those two points stand prominently as he considers the rest of chapter 10. Now let's contrast chapter 10 and chapter 9. And we were talking about predestination, which is an important point to understand. And as we have seen, that predestination is where God, through His foreknowledge, sees everything from beginning to end, and He knows and plans for every situation. If we believe that God knows everything, then you have to believe that God will be able to plan everything. The problem with understanding predestination in our human minds is, how then does that relate to free choice? How much free choice do we have? And the understanding of how free choice relates to predestinations goes to two extremes. From the extreme of fatalism, where there's nothing you can do about it. God has planned it. No matter how you choose, it is just going to be that way anyway. The other extreme is that God is constantly affected by our free choices, and His plans are to keep changing. So both extremes are obviously wrong. There must be a relationship. There must be a relationship between free choice and predestination. So the question is not so much whether there's a predestination or whether there's a free choice. The question is, what is the relationship and what is the percentage? And in order to get your mind's thinking into thinking gear, it is almost like considering the debate of nurture versus nature. If you know the age-old debate of how much a person is who they are, based on their genetics or based on their environment. Is every one of us who we are because of how we were brought up, our environment? Or is it because of our genes, the chromosomes? And nowadays, even out there in the world, people jump to two extremes. There's one extreme that never takes responsibility for any of their actions. They're always blaming on their genes. They're always finding a gene for some problem somewhere to blame on. Oh, it's because of my genes that I am so and so. So you have criminal genes and this kind of genes, all kinds of genes, and people blame it on their genes. The fact is that that doesn't sound too true, because what about free choice, environment, development and nurture? On the other hand, those who stand on environment and nurture as the basis of who a person is, we recognize that if a person is not gifted or talented in a certain area, no matter how you force them to be, you cannot make them who they can be. If a person just can't sing, you can train them and improve their voice to a certain extent, but if they don't have the talent, you cannot force them into the profession to be a singer. They will feel uncomfortable about it. So definitely there is a genetics involved too. The answer to that question is not so much, is it nature versus nurture? The answer to the question is both. Both would affect. So if human beings, thank God they blame, they have banned the cloning of human beings. Do you know, if even if they try to clone a human being, they can copy the genes, but they cannot copy the environment. And there's no way you're going to produce another Abraham Lincoln just because you got Abraham Lincoln's chromosomes. They will look like Abraham Lincoln, but they may not behave like Abraham Lincoln if they don't have the same upbringing. So obviously the answer is not just genetics or environment, it's both. Both affect who we are. The question is, to what extent? Is it 50%, 50%? Is it 70%, 30%? I'll leave for you to think. One fine day, we will have more accuracy in that area. But for the moment, as we look at predestination versus free will, it is not a question of either or. See, for 200 years of church debate, even great thinkers like John Wesley and people like George Whitefield, they stand on opposing poles. John Wesley stood on predestination strongly. George Whitefield stood on Arminianism. And that is free will. And they both love each other. They both evangelize. But they just had a different way of looking at it. And scholars have wrestled with predestination and free will. So I hear some preachers say, you know, when you enter the door of salvation, it says, welcome, your choice, freely come. Free choice. Then after you enter, you look back and the door says, you're predestined. Right. People are trying to illustrate as two sides of a coin. And I believe that both takes place at the same time. You have to believe in predestination because if you believe in God as all-powerful, all-knowing. Predestination is scriptural, but double predestination is not. So the question between them is, what percentage of free will and what percentage of predestination is affecting our lives? How much free will is involved that can change and affect God's plans? Now, here we throw a few Bible examples in. As I illustrate between genetics and environment so that it freshens your mind to think about concepts like predestination and free will. It is a matter of percentages. And through studying the Bible, I don't think the percentage is 50-50. Free will does affect God's plan. For example, it delayed the Israelites going to the land of Canaan by 40 years. For example, Moses was offered a chance to start the whole Israelite nation again. God says, I will destroy all of them and I start with you and you. That's in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. And so there is things that happen that seems to delay God's plan. And that's why in our teaching last week we mentioned that to understand predestination, we must understand there are two categories of predestination. One is the predestination of events. The other is the predestination of individuals. For example, when you plan for something, when you have a blueprint, you plan something. But the blueprint doesn't tell you the name of the contractor. It doesn't tell you the individuals who produce the bricks or the steel. It just tells you this is a plan that everyone must fit into. When God planned the universe, He has a blueprint. And the blueprint covers events and every detail that needs to fit into what God wants it. So that is one section of predestination. The predestination events. For example, it is God's perfect will that the Israelites enter the land of Canaan. They did. But it was delayed by 40 years and a different group of people entered. The event still took place, although it was delayed. And different individuals went in. The only similar individual who went in were Caleb and Joshua. All the old generation died and never entered into the land of Canaan. So the predestination of events is a category by itself. Then the second category is the predestination of individuals. And you have to believe in that because there are some people called by name. In fact, all of us are called by name, but some are revealed. Like for example, John the Baptist. He was named before he was born. And look at his life. From the womb, he was filled with the Spirit. Question, how much choice did he have to be what he wants to be? Could John the Baptist at 12 years old say, I don't want to be John the Baptist, I want to be John the Barber? How much choice did he have? How much influence did the Holy Spirit put on him? Is a question that we have to determine. Now we know that God never robbed him of his choice. We know that sometimes he did doubt too, as in the Bible stories. When he was in prison, he sent people out to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah? Yet he was the same one when he was in his full anointing, saying, this is the Son of God. But in prison, like all humans, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you do experience depression, discouragement, and all kinds of thoughts, and sometimes doubts, and he had his moments. Obviously, he does have some free choice. So there is a predestination of persons. But the predestination of individuals and persons is a special category on itself. And within the predestination of persons, there are two sub-points. Right. If I'm too technical, just remember that there's point one, number one is predestination event. Point two, predestination of individuals. Point 2A and point 2B, right, sub-points within the predestination of individuals. I have explored very carefully and found that there are two different levels within the category. Two levels within the predestination of events. One level is called the general level. These are all my definitions. I have wrestled with this for nearly, I've been in the ministry probably about 30 years. And Christianity has been struggling with this concept of theology between Calvinism or predestination versus Arminianism. And I believe that we have found the answer to both. And that is to relate them by percentages and by these divisions. So under point two, the predestination of individuals, there are two levels. Level A is general, where God has a plan for each one of us. By general, I do not mean that it's so general that it's vague. General still means specific plans for each one of our lives. Your name, God knows you by name. God has a special plan for you. God designed exactly all that you want to do. In other words, there's an individual plan for you. That is for the general but specific individual plan for each one of us and every single human being that is going to be born on this earth, up to Jesus ending the whole earth. That is the general individualized predestination. Then there is a 2B, what I call, for lack of better words, special dealings with the individual. Now this is what I found. The special dealings are conditioned upon the individual's predecessor, forefathers, and society, and how they obey God. Remember my illustration last week about a stream running down river? Imagine, I'm sure you all got good imagination. I have good imagination, I love to imagine. From young I was trained to play chess, and in chess you must visualize all the picture of what the chess board looks like, 16 steps ahead or something like that. So there was a little training that I had. And imagine a river flowing right from, this is the hill, flowing down river to the door over there. And upriver here, whatever I do up the river is going to affect down the river. And this is like a river of time. Whatever your father or forefathers did, like probably my forefathers 4 generations ahead of me, must have made a decision to move from China to Southeast Asia. And as a result, individuals like me were born there, and we don't even know anything about China. We only know, whatever we know is whatever you know. We read about it. Never been there myself. I don't even speak Mandarin. Right? All I know is a few words to get by. Same like you guys. And I ended up being born there because my forefathers made the choice. Not my choice. Their choice. If they didn't make the choice, I would have born somewhere else. Thank God they didn't choose to go to the Sahara Desert. I'll be a Bedouin there. Whatever it is. Their choices affect me. And their failures and success also affect you and I. Right? If our parents experience failure and poverty, we become born in poverty. If our parents experience material success, you are born with material success. Definitely we are affected by our parents' choice. We were born in the environment. The good news is that whatever environment, whatever situation you're born into, Jesus can help you overcome. That is why the Bible says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That means if you were born lacking in any area, whether in genetics, He is your healer. Weakness, He is your healer. In material areas, He is your supplier. So God's plan for your life is not limited by the failures of others before you. Thank God. Thank God. His general plan for your life. So as we see the river, right? You can hear the river flowing, the sounds bubbling down the lake, right? And Warren's lake is getting wet a little bit because the river is flowing right there by him. And so there's a river flowing down there, right down this aisle here. And whatever I do upriver affects downriver. Now you saw in chapter 9, this is what happens. If I do something bad upriver, it will affect downriver. If I throw pollution and poison or all kinds of things into the river here, everybody else downriver is affected. Depending on the individual. Right. So entire nations and societies can turn negative because of a few individuals. Hitler led an entire nation into war. Millions of people died. So, it seems that, not sure how true the story is, it seems that when Hitler was a young boy, as he was being brought up, maybe he has the genetics to be a charismatic leader. See, Satan cannot give anything. Satan can only twist what God has. And Satan somehow twisted it and put all the hurts in his life. Perhaps a Jew offended him in some way. And he developed a hatred for them. Or Satan brought wrong teaching into his life and formed all the wrong doctrines in his mind. By the time he was an adult, it was all in him. And he led an entire nation into darkness. So it is possible whatever happens upstream. And if you're born during those times, you were in those environments. The good news in the Bible is that in the book of Chronicles, good king, bad king come and go. And no matter how bad the bad king was, if the next king is good, somehow God managed to revive. And so that's the story. And in Romans 9, there are two people. One illustrating with Esau, and the other illustrating with Pharaoh. And it showed that, as I showed last week, as Pharaoh made his choices, they reach a point where God says, that's it. I will not tolerate anymore. Which happens in the Bible too. You notice they keep rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. Until one day God says, you're all now destined to go right into captivity. I won't do anything more now. I'll preserve those of you who love me, but I'll preserve you through the captivity. You will no more be a great nation. Judgment came. Rejection of God by Israel. And so that was what happened. And there is a point. Whether when for evil, things happen. Now, this is the question. If a truth is always applied both ways, what happens when someone obeys God? How will it affect downstream? And this is where what happens. If someone obeys God, it makes it easier for the others downstream to obey God. Right? If right now, you know, we have great spiritual leaders leading, let's say, the churches and the nation. It makes it easier for people to believe in God. It makes it easier for people to come to God. And so, when people like Elizabeth and Zacharias who serve God, and the Bible says they were righteous, they set a downriver stream so that John the Baptist still had free choice, but it was easy for him to obey God. Because the flow of goodness was too strong. It's hard to sin when everyone around you are singing hallelujahs, praising the Lord, and talking Bible. Right? Try to curse or do the wrong thing. It's not easy. Because the environment sort of protects you to a certain extent. That is what happened when something good happens upriver. So in Romans 9, Romans 8, you have the reverse side. Now Romans 10 brings forth an interesting concept. It says, what happens if people see the whole thing, but they move into the opposite realm where they do not have knowledge. And all their zeal comes forth. And there is a second situation where in the first situation, someone chooses wrong and bad and reach a point of 2B. Predestination for individuals, 2B is what I call specific. Specific means that when individuals live a life that is resisting God all the time, they reach a point where God has a cut-off point and says, that's it. Now, where they continually obey God, God also has a point where say, there's a blessing point. I'm going to specially, that's why I call it special. I'm going to specially intervene in ways I never intervened, like in point 2A, the general. So brethren, it's still good to obey God. So when you see the harmony, you can see that predestination is still there, but my choices cannot change God's plan. But at the same time, my choices can affect all those downstream. Can you see the relationship now? There is a relationship. I cannot put a percentage of that, but I brought forth the relationship. Now, there is an in-between situation like the Israelites, which is what Paul is saying. In Romans 10, he says there is a situation where They have a heart for God. They have zeal. They didn't actually go to do the wrong thing, like Pharaoh. But they have a lack of knowledge in what the plan is. And not only that, they do the plan based on their own strength and self-righteousness. And here is a marvelous secret in Romans chapter 9 and 10, which we will consider more when we wrap up with Romans 11. These three chapters interconnect. But what is happening here is that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9 and 10, in the end, you need to understand predestination. You need to understand God has a plan for your life. You need to understand that what you choose to respond to the plan of God in your life individually is going to both bless you and bless those down the line, downstream. And he is also saying in this wonderful book of Romans that as long as your heart is in God and you love God, even like the Israelites who have zeal but no knowledge and who have a lot of self-effort but don't depend on the righteousness of God, God says He has His grace that is there to cover you, to somehow draw you back. But the application of this is that we're going to see more of that the next week when you look at Romans 11. But for today, she concludes this section here. We're giving truths piecemeal by piecemeal so they can digest it. But for today, why? We answer the question, why in Romans 10 did the Israelites have zeal without knowledge, have self-righteousness and not God's righteousness? You know the reason why? They never waited on God. The Bible has a special truth about waiting on God. All through the Bible. And sometimes it can imply. Moses tried to rush God's plan when he perceived his call, but he was 40 years too early. I believe it was God's plan for the Israelites one day to have a king. But they rushed it in their own strength to be like the nations of the world. They were too far ahead. We understand that it's not only important to understand God's plan, but it's important to understand the timing of God's plan and to wait for the energy and the strength to do God's will. Here's how we relate to predestination. Now that we know we need knowledge, we also know that we need to His strength. Conclusion. God doesn't want you doing His work in your strength. And God doesn't want you to do anything without understanding His plan. Those two points stand out so strong in Romans 10 that it speaks to us even after nearly 2,000 years of church history and after nearly 2,000 years of the time it was written. The same question is asked of us. Number one, do you know God's plan for your life? Number two, even if you do, are you doing it in your strength or in His strength? And I hope your answer to the question is the right answer. Because the Israelites had zeal, but they had no knowledge. A lot of Christians have zeal to do something. But if that something is not God's plan for your life, we are no better than what the Israelites went through. Let's pray as we ponder these two questions. Father, we